The first reading for this, the fifth Sunday of Easter, comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the sixth and seventh chapters. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon, and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Christ has risen from the dead.
God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor.
He has given him dominion over the works of his hands.
He has put all things under his feet.
The epistle reading comes from the first letter of St. Peter, the second chapter. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. What a strange thing for our Lord to say, especially to those of us who live in this modern world. A worldwide virus has disrupted every aspect of every life. The global economy appears ready to collapse, but only if the climate doesn't collapse first. Thieves, terrorists, killers, and people living like animals seem to lurk around every single corner. Groceries are hard to get, and they're expensive. Our jobs are uncertain. Health insurance costs keep going up, and from the news reports, there's no hope at all for our children. So how can Jesus stand here before us today in the midst of our ever so troubling world and say, Let not your hearts be troubled? What does he mean by that? Does Jesus expect us to not be troubled by the things that are happening all around us and in our lives? In the midst of this pandemic, are we supposed to pretend that everything's fine, that we're not scared of it, that we're not sick of being stuck at home, that since we're Christians, this hasn't had any impact at all on our lives? When terrorism, violence, sickness, and sorrow push in on us from all sides, are we expected to just kind of laugh it off? Do we think that we as Christians are immune to those kinds of things? Do we think, well, God would never let something like that happen to the people that he loves? When we lose our employment, when tragedy strikes close to home, when everything around us is just falling to pieces, are we supposed to just shrug our shoulders and say, what does it matter to me? Jesus said, I'm not supposed to be troubled. That's not what Jesus means when he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Think about the context here. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in the upper room on the night when he was betrayed. Jesus is not saying, hey, don't sweat it, guys. Life's going to be a cakewalk from here on out. They are about to experience the most troubling days of their entire lives, probably of all of history. You know, sometimes when we think Jesus says at the end, you know, ask anything in my name and I will do it, that he's giving us this blank check for all our heart's desires. Name it and claim it and it will be yours. Full bank account, good health, no problems, luxuries and ease for any Christian with a good enough faith. But that's not at all what God promises. He does not give a life of ease, and that's not what we should expect as Christians. The sinful world that we live in, it is going to try to crush us at every single turn. God never promised that everything would come up roses if your faith is strong enough. I mean, look at the prophets throughout the Old Testament. Many of them persecuted or killed. Look at the apostles. All but one of them were killed. All of them were arrested, beaten, made to suffer specifically for their faith and their ministry. Look at Stephen, whose life of faith we celebrate today in our first reading, who died specifically because he spoke boldly and clearly the word of God. God does not promise a life of ease if your faith is strong enough. In fact, God promises that as Christians, you will suffer for your faith, especially if you truly hold fast to his word in a world that hates it so much. But he also promises to use those tragedies and trials of the world around us to draw us closer to him. As things fall to pieces in the world, we realize that it is God and God alone that we can trust, that he alone will never leave us or forsake us. As we are faced with a long string of trials and tribulations, we realize just how much we need God and can't do this on our own. As tragedy strikes so close to home, it is a wake-up call for those who feel that they have no need of God in their lives, a reminder that death will come to us all, and without the love of Jesus Christ, that death is eternal. God never promised an easy road, even to those who believe in him, but he promises that he is always with us. And he tells us that by faith, that road leads to heaven, even though we're sinners. You see, as often is the case, when Jesus says here, "Let not your hearts be troubled," he's not speaking just about earthly things. He is speaking of eternal things, of spiritual things. So does that mean then that Jesus means we shouldn't care about things spiritual? Are we as Christians to take an attitude of, what does it matter to me? Do we look at the plight and the need of those around us and say, I've got mine, Jesus loves me, what do I care about them? Do we see those who reject the gospel, those who have never heard it in its purity, those who have strayed from the truth of the church and just turn a blind eye, not let our hearts be troubled by it? Are we to be untroubled by the sin that is in our own lives? Do we look to the cross and say, what does it matter? God will forgive me for this one and that one, and the one that I plan on doing next Wednesday. Do we let sin run rampant in our lives and in the lives of our families? Because let's face it, it's hard to resist sinning. And it's even harder to tell someone we love that what they are doing is sinful and wrong. It's so much easier if we just ignore it, if we just pretend that it's not a problem, if we just let not our hearts be troubled by it. Now clearly this is not what Jesus is saying, because we need to be troubled by the sin in our lives. Sometimes as Christians, knowing the grace of God, we take sin too lightly and we forget what its consequences truly are. Sin separates us from God. Sin tempts us to put God aside and just live for ourselves. Sin destroys the lives of ourselves and the lives of those around us, and it wants to fill us with heartache and sorrow and death. As Christians, yes, we are going to continue to sin. We don't magically get perfect once we're given faith by God, but we struggle against that sin. We struggle at all times, fighting our natural urges and our desire to oppose God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we strive to put aside our sinful ways and to live a life according to God's word, even as we are constantly tempted to sin. Because when that struggle stops, when our hearts are no longer troubled by our sin, then the devil has won, and he has taken us as his own. As we live only for our own sinful desires and say, God, I don't care what you have to say about this. And so we do indeed need to let our hearts be troubled by those sins that threaten to overtake our lives. Those sins that we get comfortable with and try to justify saying, well, I know what God's word says, but he couldn't have meant me or this particular situation. I mean, this is special. Times have changed. When we do that, we are at risk of trading in our eternal life for the dirty, sinful, temporary pleasures of this world. And as God makes clear throughout the entire Bible, our hearts should be deeply troubled by that, by all sin in our lives. And likewise, our hearts should be troubled by the suffering of others. We have been made a new creation in Christ. And just as He loved the world, we too have a deep love and concern for all. We reach out in love to all those who are in need, putting our faith into action. We speak out for those who have no voice, the unborn, the mentally weak, the elderly, the infirm. We reach out to those who are haunted by their prior actions, those who have killed, those who have stolen, those who have abandoned their loved ones. We proclaim that gospel message of forgiveness, even to those who vehemently deny it, praying that God would soften their hearts and bring them to faith. We don't separate ourselves from the world in some sort of a Lutheran monastery, peeking out the windows every now and then to say, "Boy, things are getting pretty bad out there. Well, let's sing another verse of a Paul Gerhardt hymn." As Christians, as sinners, our hearts need to be troubled by our sin, by the plight of those around us. As Christians, we're not granted a magic faith bubble that keeps all pain and suffering and sorrow and sadness out of our lives. We will be troubled by this world and by the impact that it has on our lives. And yet, Jesus clearly says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So what does he mean? Well, thanks be to God, when Jesus tells us here, "Let not your hearts be troubled," he also tells us exactly how and exactly why. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus means that whatever happens here on earth, no matter how bad things might get, all things are in God's hands. And our destination is certain because of that. We will face many horrors in this life, but every one of them pales to the glory that awaits us in heaven. Heaven, it is something far greater than anything that we could possibly imagine. It's not just this campy version of the bestest day here on earth. So often at funerals, we hear these kind of things like, "Oh, Uncle Joe is driving his favorite Studebaker to the best fishing hole forever now, and the fish are always biting." Or, "Up in heaven, every day's tax day, but we all get a refund." If that's the best that we get, that's not worth it. Heaven is far greater than anything we could possibly imagine. It is a place that Jesus himself has prepared for us. He knows our hearts better than we ourselves know. And he has prepared a mansion just for me and just for you, specifically for us. And the best part, we don't even have to struggle to get there. You know, going on vacation is great. Visiting friends and family, maybe staying at a really nice hotel where the room's all prepared for you. But sometimes getting there makes you wonder if it's actually worth it all. The money you spend, the time cooped up in the car with your brother or sister sitting on your side, unfortunately, the work that it takes to get prepared for it, the work that it takes to catch up once you get back, the frustration of forgetting your toothbrush, all of it makes you wonder if that vacation was really all that relaxing at all. And so we rejoice that heaven isn't just a really good earthly vacation. It is a perfect paradise prepared for us by Jesus, a paradise that never ends. Christ prepared the place for us, and he himself comes to take us to himself, that wherever he is, we may be there as well. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. By his death and resurrection, we are given heaven as a free gift, with nothing left to earn because he has paid the price in full. By the power of his word, we are given faith to believe those promises, to be a changed creation, to be reconciled unto God. By the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can put that faith into action in our lives, resisting sin, sharing His word with others, even at great personal cost. And because of that faith, and that faith alone, because of the promises of our loving Heavenly Father, we do not let our hearts be troubled. We do not simply give in to sin and let it rule our lives. We don't turn a blind eye to those who are in need. We don't pretend that the events of the world around us don't matter or aren't going to affect us. But through it all, we fix our eyes on the cross and empty tomb of Jesus, seeing our victory, our forgiveness, our salvation, the absolute guarantee that our Heavenly Father has given us. Sin and its consequences, they will shake our lives regularly as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. We are going to be scared of this virus. We are going to feel the economic impact. Tragedy is all around us. Terror, death, and all sorts of nasty, rotten events every day of our lives. Even as Christians, especially as Christians, that's what awaits us here in this sinful, fallen world. And yet, through it all, we are not shaken to the core. We don't give up on the journey because we know the glory that awaits us. We know that God is with us. We know that we are forgiven by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, and by faith alone, we let not our hearts be troubled. How can that be? Only by the undeserved grace of God poured so freely into our lives. He who is the way, the truth, the life, He is your Savior. He has called you by name. He has made you His own. He has worked faith in your hearts. He is with you every step of the way, guiding you, guarding you, and lifting you up. But most importantly, He forgives you. He washes away all of your sin. He restores you as a beloved child of God and claims you as His own. He has laid down His life to pay for your sin, and He has taken it up again so that you may be with Him forever. No matter how bad things might get, let not your hearts be troubled. For by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by His empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.